So I'd like to share on this subject of who am I tonight? Who am I? And this teaching will help you if you have questions regarding God, the universe, the things of God, why you're here, what your purpose in life is, these sorts of things. I remember when I was little, I used to look up at the sky and I would daydream and I would just think, and I would have all these questions about what is that star and what is that planet and how did it get here, and we had all these stories about God and the Bible and all these different things, and I just would think and think and think and had all kinds of questions about the universe. And if you know God and you've been a Christian for some period of time, this teaching will also help you because it'll remind you who you are and what your Heavenly Father has done for you. One of the first things that you do as a parent when you're expecting a child is you begin to ponder, what shall I call this child? Now, some people go as far as to find out the sex of the child and name the child before the child's even ever born, which is fine, I guess, if that's what you want to do. But I think for the most part, they wait till the child's born, and then they decide the name. But all along that period of time, they have books on this stuff, and they have different magazines you can buy about names and what the name means and what the name represents. And when a parent gives a name to a child, the parent gives that name so it will reflect the hopes and the dreams that the parents have for that child in their life. That's one of the reasons why they give the child a good name. They don't want to give a child a name like Satan, because that would reflect, you know, the character of the devil. Now, some parents, sadly enough, are that out in left field that they do give children stupid names like that. But that's not what it should be. A child is given a good name and should be given a good name, one that that child can live up to. Give it a good name to live up to, that boy or that girl. And the name that is chosen for that child usually reflects the characteristic and the quality and the character of the person that the name was taken from. Okay? When Kim and I were going to have children, we planned out our family that we were going to live together as husband and wife for X amount of years before we had kids. We wanted to get financially in a position where that when we did finally have children, that Kim would no longer work outside of the home. So we took a little chunk of time in the beginning, and we saved one of our paychecks, I forget whose, and then we were able to get ourselves to where we could get our house. And when she had finally our first born, who was Daniel, she was able to stay home, and she was able to stay home with all of our children. But we wanted to give our children names, and we decided we wanted them to have biblical names, strong biblical names, so that they would always remember who they were. See, because wherever they go, that name would follow them. You ever hear the song of a boy named Sue? Well, that name followed him wherever he went. Now, in that particular case, the father wasn't there. So the best that he could do is name this kid Sue, and he figured he's either going to get beat up or beat people up and help them grow up. It was kind of a half-cocked logic, but it worked in that particular record. But we gave our children, we chose names, and we wanted them to have biblical names so they would remember who they were. Our firstborn we called Daniel. The reason that we picked Daniel was this reflected our goal for Daniel and our belief for Daniel and what we still believe about Daniel today, and that is that he will grow up to become a great man of God like the Daniel of the Bible. The Daniel of the Bible was a brilliant prophet. He was faithful for the one true God, and he was faithful all the days of his life. The Daniel of the Bible was fearless in the face of danger, even in the lion's den. And the reason why is because he had such tremendous faith in God, and it always came through for him. The Daniel of the Bible faced many death situations, and yet, because of his unwavering faith for the one true God, God always stepped in and saved him. This is what we wanted for our firstborn. I wanted a heart of a lion, and in the face of death, a resolve to remain faithful for the Lord for a lifetime. Our next son is named Stephen. We chose Stephen because he was named after the great man of God in the book of Acts, the man Stephen. The man Stephen in the book of Acts had a tremendous knowledge of the Old Testament. And when he confronted certain of the synagogues in Acts chapter 6, no one could stand against the wisdom he spoke. That's what the word says. The Bible calls Stephen a man full of faith and power who did many miracles. This was the name we chose for our second son, Stephen. We wanted him to be able to stand fast on God's word. And when the world would challenge him to compromise and turn to the dark side, we wanted him to be able to stand fast. We wanted him to be able to meet any challenge head on and walk with the power of God in his life. Stephen, in the book of Acts, went to his death because he spoke the truth, and his resolve was to stand on the word for the one true God, even if it meant death. This was the type of commitment we wanted for our second son, Stephen, a resolve to stand on God's word even unto death. Now, Nicole was our last child. She was given the feminine of my name, and she has her mother's middle name. When she marries, she will take the last name of her husband, but she will always have our names to remind her who she is. She will always be reminded that her daddy was a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and her memory of her mommy will always be that she was a virtuous woman of God. The word Nicole means victor of the people, victor of the people. Nicholas was one of the believers in Acts chapter 6 that was chosen when Stephen was chosen, and he was ordained by the apostles along with Stephen to serve in the church. These are the things that we want to pass on to our children. We don't want to pass on so much the fact that we're rich or that we're successful in business or that when we walk out to the golf course, everybody knows us by our first names. Those things are of no importance or little importance to us. We wanted to pass on to our children our legacy and leave with them as who we are. And we wanted them to know that we were just humble, serving Christians and that we were people who cared about the Lord Jesus Christ and cared about God, and that we were just people who wanted to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's what we want our children to remember us by. Sadly, some parents don't think it through far enough to name their children appropriately. But God does. Did you ever ask yourself the question, who am I? Why am I here? Did you ever catch yourself wondering, is there more to life than this? When I was young, I used to think about that all the time. I used to daydream and just look at the sky and look at the trees and the oceans and just, you ever go to the ocean for the first time and see how vast it is and how small and insignificant you are compared to that ocean? You're like a grain of sand. It just never ends. The fish, the trees, the birds, there had to be some type of intelligence that made all this. Do you know that God has a purpose for your life? And do you really know why you're here and who you are? See, these were the questions that I had when I was young. And one of the things that you don't ever want to do is you don't want to make the mistake of thinking that you were just born randomly because your mother and your father, your parents decided that they wanted to have a baby. The devil would love you to believe that you're just here because your mother and father wanted a child. He would like nothing for you better for you to believe. You see, because if you just believe that, you came by happenstance and there's no purpose or reason for your life. And if you don't have a purpose or a reason for your life, then the devil's happy with that. because then he can sidetrack you and give you a purpose and a reason. But you know, the Bible says that God has a purpose for your life. The Bible also says that God has waited since creation, since the time of creation, for you to be born. And did you know that God has offered you life everlasting in a future kingdom along with all who believe on his Son, Jesus Christ? Did you also know that God chose you before the foundation of the world? The Word of God teaches us this. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, verses 3 and 4. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, reads, "How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." God chose us long before the world was ever made in Christ, and we are to be holy and without fault. And God made no mistake when he chose you. See, we make mistakes in life, but God didn't make a mistake. And God, the Word of God says, if you're a Christian, if you're one of his children, he chose you. He makes no mistakes. Now, the question is, will you choose him? God already did the choosing, but now will you choose him? Mankind was put on this earth for a reason. Man did not evolve from an amoeba or from a bug. The universe did not manifest itself because of the Big Bang Theory. Evolution and the Big Bang Theory are rebellious, senses man's vain attempt to explain that which he does not know. Doctors and professors who postulate these theories only demonstrate to the world that they are nothing but defiant, educated fools. Go to Psalm 14, please. These professors, these doctors, these teachers who sit in these great schools of learning, who have hundreds of students before them, sometimes thousands before them, who spew out these words, are rebellious against God and show themselves a fool in the words that they speak if they teach evolution and they teach these Big Bang theories and they teach these other things. Psalm 14, 1, the New Living Translation says this: "Only fools say in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. No one does good." The fool says in his heart, there is no what? You see, only a fool would say there is no God. That's what the Bible says. Only a fool, educated or otherwise, would think himself smart enough to argue with God or to challenge his existence or his holy word. And when these men of higher learning sit in these teaching platforms and stand in these teaching platforms and teach these sort of things, all they do is manifest to the world that they are nothing but fools. Nothing but fools. Look at Genesis chapter 1. This is the very first book of the Bible. It's the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, origin. And in verse 1, we have the answer to evolution. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We have the answer to the Big Bang Theory. We have the answer to all this junk that they teach in school. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." This is what the Word says. This is what the Word means. Now, if somebody wants to teach evolution, somebody wants to teach the Big Bang Theory, someone wants to teach what this guy says, if it's contrary to this, the Bible says if they don't believe what God says and the existence of God, the purpose of God, the Word of God, if you don't believe those things all the way through, you can't believe just one, you got to believe all the way through, then you're a fool. That's what the Word says. Look at Psalm 119. See, man lies. Do you know white-collar men lie too? You know, it's not just the blue-collar guys. It's not just the plumbers and the carpenters and the roofers and the auto mechanics that lie. They're the blue-collar workers. Do you know the lawyers and the doctors and the teachers and the professors and the politicians? They're all white-collar, Harvard-educated, Yale-educated, etc., etc., etc. You know, they lie too. Mankind lies. But when you get to God, you deal in absolutes, because there's one of the many qualities and characteristics of God is that God does not lie. God always speaks the truth. You can't say that of man. Psalm 119, verse 160. It's a lot of verses for a psalm, but in verse 160, the scripture says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth for what?" God's judgment is always righteous. You can't say that about the judgment of man. And the Bible says that God's word is what? It's true. You can't always say that about man. You can't even say that about the highest respected, quote-unquote, man in the United States, which would be, supposedly, the one who would represent our country and has the most power, is what? The president. The president. Have we had presidents impeached? Sure, because they were caught what? Lying. Did Clinton lie when he said he didn't have sexual affair with Monica, whoever? But he said he didn't, right? But the DNA said different, right? Sure, she had proof. So you see, there's the man who is that the epitome of what the United States is supposed to represent, and he is what? A liar. Sadly enough, you get men who are ordained, who have real ministries, that even what? Lie. Man lies. Bible says God is not a man that he should what? Lie. Every man lies. Now, we don't like to lie. We don't like to be put in that position, but every man lies. But God does not lie. So when we come to the Bible and we read what the Bible says, that is the one thing in life that we can be absolutely sure that it's what? True. It's correct. It's true. So when I read in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," that's what God says. That's what it means. It must be what? True. But Professor so-and-so wants to stand over here because he's got a Harvard degree, and he wants to say, well, no, that's not true. This happened, that happened, and from a big form swirling ball of gases which intersected with an amoeba, and then they spit out something on. No, that's not what the Word says. That type of man just shows himself a what? Fool. Because a fool says in his heart, there is no God. They don't believe God. They don't believe the things of God. They don't believe the Word of God. You cannot believe man's word all the time. However, God's word is consistently true, and you can always believe it 100% of the time. 100% of the time. Do you ever buy a factory warranty or a warranty of anything? When they sell you those things, they fix everything from A to Z, and they come out and they sweep up after they're done. Try to collect on some of those warranties. You know, my friend bought one of these warranties from the PA Water Company, and it says, comes out and it says, if you have a dangerous water pipe break and if your sewer breaks and such, that they'll take care of it, and it could cost you tens of thousands of dollars. And so he bought the warranty. He paid 30 bucks a month extra for the last X amount of years, and he's got a broken pipe, but it's on this side of wherever, and they say, oh, we don't cover that. And he said, well, that's why I bought it. I thought you would. See, Men lie. Men misrepresent. Men say falsehoods. They just do. You see, let's go back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, God got ready for his ultimate creation. And from verses 3 right through to verse 24, you can read about some of the things that God did in Genesis chapter 1. It says that, you know, he made the sun, he made the moon, he made the stars, he made the trees, he made the fish, he made the animals. He did all these wonderful things. He separated the waters. And then you get down to verse 26. And in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the what? Earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, created he him, male and female, created he them. All right. God's word is always what? True. It says God created man, and he created man and female. So when someone tells me that I evolved from something, and then it became something, and then it became a monkey, and then I finally came from the monkey, somebody's lying. Now, if this guy's got a PhD behind his name, actually, if he's got two or three PhDs behind his name, the Bible says that he's a PhD that is a what? Fool. So somebody spent an awful lot of money to educate a fool so he could have a PhD. And that's all that's to it. That's why when you know the Word of God, you can talk to anybody with authority. And no one can ever look down on you. Because if you know what the Word of God says, you're 10,000 light years ahead of them already. And that doesn't mean you look down on people, but you don't have to be intimidated by titles. You don't have to be intimidated by who so-and-so is or what so-and-so did. Your Father is the God of the universe. He's the one who put all this together. So you know what that makes you? That makes you in the royal household. That makes you in the royal family. Now, if you're a girl, you're a queen, you're a princess. If you're a boy, you're a prince. See, this is our lineage. This is who we are. The devil doesn't want us to know this. Look at verse 28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." The earth. Now, it says that God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful, be and multiply. Look at Genesis chapter 2. So we see that God had a purpose for man. The purpose for man is recorded in Genesis verses 26 through verse 28. It says, let's make man out of our image. Let them have dominion. God's purpose for man is that he would have dominion. He would have dominion. And it says that God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. God wanted man and woman to have children. That's how you're fruitful. That's how you multiply. And of those children that man and woman would have, their job would be to replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we have the how of man's creation. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So God made Adam from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Now, he's got this man. He's got this new creation. He's got Adam. That's in verse 7. What does he do in verse 8? He plants a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed. See, God had already created the earth. You got it? The animals, all these things. But on the earth, he chose a specific section, the most beautiful section, and he planted a garden. You know, I guess if you were in New York, it would be Manhattan. Or if you were in California, it would be such and such vineyards. Or just a real pretty spot. He took a special spot of the earth, and he planted a garden. And out he took the man whom he had formed, and you know what he did? He put him in the garden. He put him in the garden. So now the earth is there, but this special spot on the earth, this garden that God made, he puts his man. So man's home was the Garden of Eden. See? We live on the earth. This happens to be my home, where I live in Audubon, where you guys live, where you guys live in Norse. You understand? That's your home in Trap. That's your home. We live in a home. That's our special section. That's our little place that's called home, but it's on the earth. Well, it's the same what God did to Adam. The earth was there, but a special section he took. He says, Adam, this is going to be your home. This is your home. Now, verse 15 of Genesis 2 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So God says to him, this is your place. This is your home. I want you to what? Take care of your home. Keep it neat. Keep it clean. Dress it. Keep it. Because this is where you live. This is your home. God said unto the man, verse 16, of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast and every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call him. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed the flesh inside thereof. And the rib at which the Lord God had taken out of man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. She was called woman. Now, some important points that you want to note here is that before God got around to giving Adam a mate, God gave Adam a job. Okay? His job was to what? Tend the garden, and to what? Name the animals. Right? Adam did what God told him to do. You understand? Adam was doing God's will. Adam was doing God's word. Adam obeyed God. And as a result of Adam's obedience to God, he was given a task to perform. Take care of the garden, name the animals. As a result of his obedience to God, then God said, okay, now we're going to give you a what? A woman. You understand? See, Adam didn't go say, I need a woman, I need a woman, I need a woman, and then ignore what he should be doing for God. Adam was doing what he should have been doing for God, And because Adam was doing what he should have been doing for God, the blessing of a woman was just the natural outpouring of God's response to his obedience. You got it? There's a lot of guys today, when I need a woman, I need a woman, I need a woman, and yet they ignore doing the word of God. They ignore what God has called them to do. If God's called you to do a job, do your job. God knows what you need, and he'll supply it for you. But you do what you're supposed to do, and then God will take care of it. The garden now was the home of Adam and Eve. Listen, this is important. Now, Adam takes Eve, and they're both in the garden. Now, the home has how many people in it now? Two. The home is supposed to be kept and supposed to be dressed. It's supposed to be kept. That was what God said. Now, when Adam and Eve had children, okay, when they had children, the garden would then become the children's home. You understand? Because Adam and Eve lived where? In the garden. The command was be fruitful and what? Multiply. So when Adam and Eve obeyed the command and they began to become fruitful and multiply, they would have children. Where are they going to take their children? They're going to take their children back to where? The home. And they're going to raise their children, listen, in the home, which at this point in time is the what? The garden. The garden. The home. The home was the place where Adam and Eve would raise their children. It was there that they would teach them who God was. The home was there where they would teach their children how to please God. The home was where the children should learn about who they are, what is expected of them, why they are here, what is their calling, what is their purpose in life. It's in the home that all of these things were being taught. It's where they would teach them how to please God. It's a place where Adam and Eve's children would grow up and learn about life. They would learn about life. They would learn how to cook in the home. They would learn how to clean. They would learn how to work in the home. The home was the training center for the children. The home was a training center for the children. And the home in this case was the Garden of Eden. But the Garden of Eden was never intended to be a permanent dwelling place for the children of Adam and Eve. Never. Not from the beginning. Now, in order for mankind to fulfill verses 26 and 28 of Genesis 1, and that is to subdue the earth and have dominion over the earth, at some point, the children are going to have to leave the home. Because how are you going to have all these kids? Pretty soon, you only got a 5-bedroom home. What's going to happen? And God's commandment was to subdue and have dominion over the what? The earth. So, here we see the purpose of godly seed, of godly offspring. The children were to be raised in the home. The parents were to teach the children who they were, who God was, that they were to have dominion over the earth. And the children were to then be trained. And when they got to an age where they knew and they were able to be released, the children were to leave the home. When the children left the home and found someone who had like-minded goals with them and got married, wherever they settled on the earth, their job was to carry the word of God that they learned in the home to that place, and then they were to have what? Dominion over what? The earth. See it? That's the purpose of mankind. It was to spread out. It started with two. The home was the garden. That's where the children were to learn the word. And then when the children learned the word there, Sooner or later, you say, okay, now it's time to leave the home. It's time to leave the nest, because you got to go have dominion over what? The earth. And the word earth is the word earth. It means the world. They were to move out to New Jersey. They were to move out to Canada. They were to move out to this place. And they were to take the word that they learned. They were to teach the word there, and they were to have dominion there, because the word and the Spirit of God gave them dominion. But the home was the training center. The home was to prepare the children for a life. They weren't there to stay there till they're 30, 40, 50, 60 years old. No. It's time for you to go out and have what? Dominion. Herein lies the answer of who you are and why you are here. God's original purpose for Adam and Eve is that they would have children. They would raise them in the home, which at that time was the Garden of Eden. And when they got old enough and they knew enough about God, they knew enough about the things of God, they knew enough about how to cook, how to clean, how to live on their own, that they would leave the home, and wherever they decided to settle, they would bring the word of God that they learned in the home there. They would carry on the word of God there. They would start a home there, and then their children would learn in that home. And what do you think they were supposed to learn in that home? The same thing. Have dominion, spread out, have dominion, spread out. See how it moved? That's what's God's original intent and purpose. Now, we know that that didn't happen, because in Genesis chapter 3, along comes a what? Snake. But that was God's original intent and purpose, that the home would be the training place. It would be a place to nurture, to love, to prepare, to teach. Not the school, not the college. The most important place in God's eyes was the home. And the home was made up of a mother and a what? Father. You see? And if you attack that simplistic, basic element of creation, the mother, the father, and the home, and if you attack that and to learn the word there, society will fall apart, because you're fooling with God's very fabric, God's very word, God's very structure of how to raise children. It wasn't a homosexual home. It wasn't a lesbian home. It was a home of a man and a woman who were to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You see, you are here, whether you know it or not, to have dominion over the earth, because your heavenly Father made you that way. That was his original intent. That was his original intent. And that's how the word of God is to move from generation to generation. If you fail in the home, the next generation will not carry the word. You understand? That's why it is so important for the next generation to hear the word, understand who they are, and understand that one day they have the responsibility to carry the torch. They have to be trained. You are here to be God's under-ruler on earth. Now, if you're born again, saved, call it whatever you want, you're princes and princesses of the great King, your Father, God, your royalty. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26, it says, "For ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ," or in Christ Jesus. You are the children of God. See, you ever think that? God is your Father. You are the children of God. And as God's children, the command back in Genesis 1:26-28 was, "Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth," and have what? Dominion over it. Spread out. And where you go, bring the word with you. Have dominion. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." See, God is just not this God with a bat that's going to beat you, that's untouchable. He's a father. He's a tender, loving father. And he wants you to be his child. He wants to take you and hold you and teach you and help you and direct you. That's what God's heart is. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 16. It says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God." We are the children of God. Now listen to verse 17. "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be, or that we may be also glorified together. An heir. You know what an heir is? It's someone who gets a what? An inheritance. An inheritance. Now, if you have an inheritance coming, don't you think you should find out what it is? Sure, God says this about all of his kids. This is why the devil doesn't want you to know this. You have an inheritance that God has given to you. But to find out about the inheritance is your responsibility. Okay? If you have a bank account that was left to you and there's $5 million in the bank account, but nobody ever told you about it, can you spend the money? No. But it's yours. Legally, it's yours. It was left to you. But if you have no knowledge of it, can you utilize it? Will it benefit you? No. These are the inheritance that God has given us, the many precious promises, over 900 promises in his word he has given to us. But if we don't know them, we can't apply them to our life. We can't walk with the power of God. We can't walk without fear. We can't walk in faith. We can't understand his word of how a marriage is supposed to run, how parents are supposed to interact, how we're supposed to treat our fellow brothers and sisters. We can't pray for people. We can't receive healing. We can't get these things unless we're aware of them. We have an inheritance. An inheritance. God has chosen us. So once again, will we choose God? Will we choose God? And I want you to know that if you don't choose, the devil will choose for you, and he has every right to do so. If you don't make a choice about God and about Jesus Christ in your life, if you just hear this and you just push it to the side, the devil will make your choice for you. Look at Luke chapter 22. So making no choice is a choice. Luke 22, it's like the guy who just likes to talk about politics all the time, likes to talk about the current president, the past president, and the future president, and you talk to him and you say to him, well, did you vote? And they say, no. Well, sure he voted, because a vote against that president that he would have done is a vote for that president that he didn't do. You understand? Same with the devil. You don't choose, the devil will choose for you. Luke 22, 31. The Lord said unto Simon, Simon is another name for the apostle Peter, Simon, Simon, look at it. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. You got it? Satan wants him. This is what the Lord said on Peter. Satan hath desired to have you. So he can bless you. What's the rest of the verse say? That he may sift you as wheat. You ever see them big combines go through the fields and with them big sharp blades and just throw that stuff all over the place? He just wanted to shred the H out of Peter. That's what the devil wanted to do. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen what? Peter had to make a decision. Because the devil's sitting there with his arms open saying, I want you, I want you, I want you. What's it saying in 1 Peter? The devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right? It says, beware of your adversary, the devil. God wants us to beware. The devil says, you're mine. He's ready for him. Peter had to make a decision because Satan wanted him. Okay. Who else wanted him? God. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted him. Who made the decision where Peter went? Peter did. So make no mistake, if you don't make a decision, the devil will make it for you. You got to make a decision. Do you want this or do you want God? Peter had to make a decision. What was waiting for Peter if he chose the world, if he chose the devil? The devil was going to what? Sift him. And oh, how many times do people choose the devil? They don't even know it's the devil, and the devil sifts them. He whacks them. He cuts up their finances. He cuts up their marriages. He cuts up their relationships. He cuts up their friendships. He cuts up their minds. He gets them drunk. He gets them drinking. He gets them on drugs. He just sifts them. Because that's what he does. But you make a decision. Peter decided, I'm going to stand on the word. I want God. And it's the same for us. we have to make the same decision. Do you want this or do you want God? You got to make a decision. Who are you? And what will you choose to do with your life? Will you be a fool who says there is no God? Or will you choose the way of life? Let's close in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. This will be the last verse we read tonight. But you see, you have a purpose in life. There is a goal that God had for you. There, God intended for you to be born into this world and to have a goal, to have a purpose. And you still have a purpose, but many people don't know this. There's more to life than just looking up and saying, I wonder what's out there. The Bible gives us the truth about life. It gives us the truth about death. It gives us the truth about the resurrection. It gives us the truth about miracles, about Jesus Christ, about angels, about devils, about demons. It gives us the truth regarding life. And if some man wants to tell me that I came from a monkey who just decided to get up on his hind legs one day and walk, the Bible calls him a fool. Because the Bible says that God created what? Adam. And we are all the children of Adam and Eve, every single one of us. For God has made of all one blood all the nations that dwell upon the face of the earth, it says in the book of Acts. What will you do with your life? Deuteronomy 30. This is my benediction. This is my challenge. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may what? There it is. You have the way of the devil. You have the way of God. You have the way of blessing. You have the way of cursing. But the scripture says that you got to what? Choose. Choose. And not only that, God gives you the answer to choose. It's not a multiple question, you know, a multiple answer. A, B, C, D. God says, this is what's going to happen. You got good, bad, blessing, cursing, death, life. And then God said, oh, by the way, the right answer is choose what? Life. You see why the scripture says that he makes it so simple that not even a child could mess up, only a fool, even a fool would get it right? He gives you the answer. If you can't get it after that, then you're either stubborn and rebellious, or you just need to learn a little bit more of what God's got available for you, right? But you do have a purpose here in life. You do have a calling. You do have a Heavenly Father. You do have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you. And there is, I want to tell you another thing, an eternal life. And the Word also says that one day you will stand before the great King, Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches in the book of Corinthians that you will give an answer for your life here on earth, and you will have to answer to him. Don't you want it to be a pleasant answer? Don't you want it to be an answer of, hello, brother? Don't you want it to be an answer of, hi, Father? That would be a good thing. You don't want to walk up to Jesus and have him say to you, who are you? That's not a good thing. And you only get one chance at this life. And so I would advise that we would choose life. And for those of us who have, I would advise we continue to stay with the course until the return. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for each person that will hear this teaching. And I thank you, Father, that you would work inside of their heart and this would come back to them over and over again, that these words would just dig themselves and burrow themselves into their heart and through their mind, that they would just continue to come up until they too choose life, Father, to welcome them into your precious household and your wonderful family. I thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he has done for us and continues to do. And it's in his wonderful, glorious name I pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.